Great. We only met this morning, so I just thought there could be others who are in the same boat. And many of us will recognise you did a really powerfully beautiful reading at Eddie's funeral in the summer. And so we recognise you, but do you want to just tell us a little bit about who you are?
Yes, not very technical. Auntie Myra and I tried to put this microphone on this morning and end up with the earpiece up here.
Auntie Myra doesn't use that microphone. You shouldn't have asked her. She's the only person to ask.
I am Auntie Myra's niece, Myra Doddridge. First of all, just to say thank you so much for having me. It really is so lovely to be with you all this morning, and it is an honour just to get to speak and stand here. I don't take it lightly, so thank you. And it is so lovely to see those of you. I know some of us go way back. I'm from Mughal, which is great. I don't know what else to say about Mughal. and then I've been in London for about 15 years and just moved back up in October.
Great. And do you want to tell us a little bit about what you do now that you've moved back here? What brought you back here and a little bit what your day-to-day looks like?
Yeah, sure. So I've been in London for a while. I've done a few different things, but the just before I left, I was discipleship pastor for the church that I was part of and was also working part-time for a charity, an anti-trafficking charity called the Sophie Hayes Foundation. I basically moved back. We had our office in London and then in Birmingham, and then I've moved back home to basically establish our work across the north is our remit. So Liverpool, Manchester, Sheffield, Leeds.
Great. I mean, God's heart of justice is right in the centre of that, really, isn't it? I think it's easy for us to see trafficking as somewhere else, but is that a reality in our city, in our region? Is that, how much of a big problem is that, and how can we pray for you and for the work that you do?
Oh, thank you. The organisation that I work for was actually set up by a young woman who was trafficked, was basically taken to Italy and was forced to work there. She was from Yorkshire. And she moved back to the UK, managed to escape, and realised that there wasn't, for those women who are looking to move on, so we are a very future-focused organisation. So we kind of just hold one piece of the jigsaw. So we deliver an employability programme that hopefully helps women who have come out of exploitation actually take steps to rebuild in the future that they want and that they want to choose. This is here. We have women from across the world here who are looking to just make a different future for themselves than the one that they have come out of. So we kind of run our program about 3 or 4 times a year. And each time that we've done it, it's one of those jobs that I love, but I also hate that exists. We delivered our program here since September, and every time we've started it, we've had more women on the program. So the last one that we did in January, we had 27 women here, and that is just from here. Wow. And we're starting it again in May. So we just love prayers. Basically, we just get to meet and just, as I say, just do our part to just help come alongside and help them make the decisions that they want to make. So just prayers that we will get everyone that needs and wants to be part of the program on it, and it will, they will just go on to have. We're all basically about sustainable independence to reduce the risk of being re-exploited. Exploited.
Great. Yeah. That's wonderful. Well, can we pray for you now?
Oh, thank you.
Father, thank you so much for Jo, Lord. Thank you that you've moved her back to this area, to her home, but Lord, with a real clear purpose and call on her life. And Lord, it breaks our heart to hear that within this city there are women who have been trafficked. But Lord, we thank you that they have found freedom. Lord, we thank you that you are a liberator. And we pray for this course in May, for the right women to be part of that. Lord, and whether they know you or not, Lord, thank you that you have plans for our future, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. And Lord, I pray that will be a reality in the lives of the women who go through this next course. And Lord, give Jo your words and your wisdom and the actions to take as part of accompanying them on their journey. And as Jo speaks this morning, Lord, I ask that you would fill her afresh with your spirit, that she would speak your word to us today, and that you would open our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear from you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Amazing. we are with Psalm 23. I know this is where you are at over these next few weeks, which Auntie Myra introduced last week, and she looked at verse 1. And I would just love us to actually read this psalm together this morning, because we are going to be with verse 2. But just so that we can know the context of it if we don't know it already. Oh, I forgot I have got this, so this could also be a small concern. Here we go. Let's read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As I said, we are with verse 2 this morning. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. What do you think of when you hear those words? What image comes to your mind? How does it make you feel? And I ask us those questions because it's important that I think the poetry of the Psalms invites us to activate our imagination, to activate our holy imagination, not just about fairy tales, but about the images that we have been given in the Bible of who God is, so that we don't just engage our minds, but also our hearts and our spirits. And we can say, ah, that is who God is. That is who he can be for me. That is what he does. That thousands of years after these words were first penned, we can sit here today in Aintree in 2023 and say, he is still a good shepherd. And we have experienced his presence this morning. He is here. These words are true amongst us this morning. He is the good shepherd who leads us to rest. And God also invites a response to allow the Bible to read our hearts, to say, what will we do with this? I don't know what your response to that is, whether you walk in and you say, sounds great, Joe, but you have no idea what I have going on in my life. I don't have time to rest right now. I just need to keep going. Rest will come one day. Or whether you might say, I've never heard of this before. Like, how do I get there? Or whether you've known Jesus for years and yet you are still hungry for more of his rest. I don't know if you've heard of the Jewish phrase, turning the gem. And it talks about how it can be like when you hold a gem up to the light and you turn it to see all the tints and shades and hues and depths that there is in it. And it speaks of holding the Bible up to the light and thinking about all the riches that are still there, the perspectives that we can keep on discovering. There is always more when it comes to God and his word. And my prayer is that as we hold this verse up this morning, as we turn the gem of Psalm 2, that wherever we are at, his light by the power and grace of God would shine where we need it the most. I want to talk today about rest in a changing world. Many cultural commentators have said that we are in this time of transition, as one period of time in our world is coming to an end and we are transitioning into another one, and it's quite an unknown world. And during this time of transition, it's like there is a shaking happening in geopolitics, in financial institutions, in the church. excuse me. in technology, in centres of power. And all of this can lead to anxiousness and a fear and power grabs, or maybe trying to hunker down and see what we can control. It can lead to polarisations in society. And I don't know if we connect with that personally, but even if we don't, we only need to watch the news to know that our world is reeling from all that is going on. And I don't say this to alarm us, but to simply acknowledge that we are part of a global story. We are part of a time in history that we have been entrusted with. But this is not the only story. Every one of us, whatever has brought us here this morning, whether we have known Jesus for years or whether we are here because we are curious about faith or we don't even quite know what we're doing here this morning, every one of us is being invited to find home in an eternal story that we have already prayed of and sang of this morning. Every one of us is being invited to find home in the eternal, faithful presence of God. Isn't that amazing? He is the one who has said that we will know trouble in this world, but to take heart because he has overcome the world. He is the one who has said, there is one who is out to steal, kill, and destroy. We have an enemy. It is not flesh and blood, but he activates in spiritual realms. And he is here to steal, kill, and destroy. But, said Jesus, I have come that you may know life in all its fullness. I have come that you may know life in all its wisdom. You may know the fullness of my mercy and forgiveness and grace. You may know the fullness of life that begins now and continues for eternity. And Jesus doesn't invite us to this life simply by saying, there it is, good luck, I'll see you on the other side. He promises to be with us, to lead us and guide us and protect us and provide for us, basically to shepherd us through this life. At the heart of Psalm 23, the essence of the message of Psalm 23 is God is with us. He is actively with us. His presence is with us. For followers of Jesus, this is our story. You make me lie down in green pastures. You lead me beside still waters. Spiritual formation, discipleship, whatever we want to call it, it's at the heart of Psalm 23. And one of the ways that Jesus disciples us, one of the ways that Jesus helps us to follow him is through rest. Isn't that wild? That he invites us to rest not as a luxury, but as a spiritual discipline. That it's one of the ways that he disciples us. So what is this rest? We have already, as I said, we've prayed of it and we've sung of it. And there is so much to say. I think I wrote about four sermons today. And I didn't even scratch the surface of what I could say about rest in the Bible. But for today, I want to say this. Biblical rest is about freedom. And we can trace that way back to when God created the world in 6 days, however long that exactly was, 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he stopped. He stopped and he rested and he said, it is good. And he set that rhythm into motion in his creation. And we trace that through in the Old Testament, his people, the Israelites, when they were brought out of slavery and they were given ways to live as God's people. They were told, keep the Sabbath holy. It says in Exodus and Deuteronomy, remember that you were slaves and I brought you out, so keep the Sabbath holy. And then we trace it through to the New Testament when Jesus come and he said, I am the good shepherd. And what does he say? We have already prayed and sang it. I have come so that those who are weary and burdened may know rest. These are the promises of God. It is freedom. Freedom from the slavery to keep working. Freedom from the slavery of oppression that the Israelites suffered. Freedom from the slavery to sin that Jesus' death and resurrection won for us. Freedom from the burdens that we may carry that wear us down. Rest says, I can stop and remember that I am free. And rest, in that sense, is an act of rebellion. It is an act of resistance against the powers and structures of this world, and sometimes the church, that says we need to do more, be more, get more, keep going, we can't stop, it all depends on us. Rest says, I've got nothing to prove. Dallas Willard, who you might have heard of, he's a pastor and written loads of books, he said, when Satan undertook to draw Eve away from God, he did not hit her with a stick, but with an idea. It was an idea that God could not be trusted, and she must act on her own to secure her own well-being. And I think that idea has taken root in our human existence. To rest is to say, I am free to trust the one who knows who I am and is all I need. And my guess is that over the next few weeks, you're going to learn a lot of sheep facts. I have a few for us today. There is a lot of very funny sheep videos online if you want to entertain yourself every now and then. But I just have a few facts for us today. Sheep won't lie down. Sheep won't rest if they are anxious, if they're fearful, if they have friction between themselves, if they're hungry, or if they're thirsty. They won't lie down because they know that they're vulnerable. They don't have any natural defenses against attackers. There is no lying down in green pastures for them if their needs haven't been met. And when we hear the word green pastures, I don't know what comes to your mind. Maybe you imagine just continuous rolling hills of green, which sounds so lovely. But the reality is, when David penned these words, he himself was a shepherd, probably around the hills of Bethlehem. And I don't know if you've ever been to Bethlehem, but the hills around there outside the villages are quite stony mountains. And when the weather was right, grass would grow on these mountains. And when we think about pastures, it is amongst the rocky mountains that these pastures could be found. And in another part of the Bible, the word pastures actually says wilderness pastures. These pastures that Jesus invites us, that we're invited in Psalm 23 to make home in, to lie down in, to know our needs have been met, is basically provision in the wilderness. It's provision in the wilderness. And when we see the sheep actually resting in these places with their shepherd, it's not because every threat has been removed. It's because they know their shepherd is there and he has provided for them. Sheep also won't go near running water. They won't drink from it. They won't go near it. They won't touch it. They're afraid of it. And if they fall over in it, they can't bring themselves back up. And so what a shepherd would do, when we talk about these still waters, which can also be called the waters of rest, a shepherd would go ahead and he'd prepare rocks so that it actually stopped the stream, so the sheep could be created a safe place to come and have their wounds tended to be washed. And they would drink out of these still pools that had been created, sometimes in dark caves and sometimes amongst the running waters of the mountains. If the sheep hadn't followed the shepherd as he led them to still waters and had tried to go their own way, maybe they got lost or maybe they got injured, then their search for safety and satisfaction could be the very thing that leads them to dangerous pathways, to barren land, to stagnant waters that, yes, were still but were full of disease. In their search for satisfaction by themselves, the sheep would end up in more dangerous places than ever. I love the quote from Auntie Myra last week when she said, we can't know God as the shepherd if we don't recognize ourselves as sheep. We aren't made to satisfy our own hunger and thirst. This can end up with us trying to find food in the most barren places. It can end up with us drinking from the same stagnant waters over and over again. It can lead us, when we are looking to satisfy our own needs, to some of the most dangerous pathways. It can lead us to expose all our vulnerabilities. We can get so exhausted that we don't know how to rest. And yet we keep busy because beneath the surface, we don't feel safe, but we don't know how to stop. When the Israelites were told in Exodus to keep the Sabbath holy, the word in Hebrew is Shabbat, and it literally means stop. And to stop is this act of resting, to actually stop. And Jesus had a life-changing conversation with one woman that is recorded in the New Testament that I just want to take us to for a moment. In Luke chapter 10, a story with two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha is in the kitchen and she is working. Mary is sitting with the disciples at the feet of Jesus. And we don't know exactly what it was, but Martha is overwhelmed. She had so much to do. It seems like she was tired, exhausted. She was, we are told, distracted by all the preparations that needed to be made. We just get this picture that she's up to here. She's had it. So much so that in the midst of Jesus teaching his disciples in the public space, she comes to him and she said, "Lord, don't you care that I have been left to do all this work by myself? Don't you care?" My guess is that many of us in this room have asked Jesus that same question at one point. Don't you care? God, do you care what is happening to my family? God, do you care that this is going on with my job? God, do you care what is going on with the world? Don't you care? She came, and as so often can be the case when we are overwhelmed with all our own distractions and busyness, we also think we've got the best solution. And Martha comes to Jesus and she says to him, "Tell Mary to come and help me." And I love that. "Tell her to come and help me," it actually says. But Jesus is never about the quick fix solution. Jesus always goes beyond our words and answers our hearts. And so he actually calls Martha's name. I don't know if you've ever been in one of those situations where someone is overwhelmed and anxious and you're just trying to get their attention because you need them to be with you in that moment. And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." He says her name twice. He's basically saying to her, "Martha, stop. In all that you have got going on, stop. Look at me. Listen to me. Be with me in this moment." And Jesus doesn't say, "Oh yeah, this is the right answer." He basically says, "Let me tell you about your heart." Isn't that amazing that Jesus can tell us about our own hearts? He says to Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things." And in Martha's distraction, it wasn't that she didn't love Jesus, that she didn't care for him, that she didn't want him there, but she'd become so distracted that she was anxious about many things. In a study by King's College London, it says that 60% of adults in the UK wish their lives were simpler, and 41% have said that they are overwhelmed by the pace of their lives, which means that nearly half the adults in the UK at the moment are feeling like Martha. They are feeling like Martha. Mark Sayers, a church leader from Australia, who on his podcast, This Cultural Moment, said this: "This moment in history promises freedom and exploration and creativity, but really, we're just being mined for our attention. Cell phones, social media, and increasingly even facial recognition in stores is all mining how we act, how we move, and what we do, and it is stealing our attention. We're being studied, and our attention has become a commodity." Technology is amazing, but the reality is our attention is being bought and we are paying a price. What is the cost that we are willing to pay for our distractions and the busyness of life? Jesus went on to say to Martha, "Martha, you've got all of this going on, but one thing is needed." And this word "needed" carried this sense of duty. One thing, stop
receive from me. Be free to trust me. Follow me. Let me make you lie down in green pastures and lead you to waters of rest. One thing, if we are a follower of Jesus, one thing, whether we have work or not, whether we have a family or not, whether we are in a joyful season or a hard season, one thing, Jesus says, is necessary. Follow me. Listen to my voice. And this rest of the Bible is not about us all giving up our jobs or never leaving church. It's not about us trying to change who we are or never giving up or never using technology again. Psalm 23, in this moment when Jesus was with Mary and Martha, isn't a choice between stopping or doing. We should be like this one and not like this one. I love that at a later dinner recorded in John 12, just before Jesus' last week on earth, Jesus is back at Mary and Martha's house, and the setup looks really similar, but this time it simply says, Martha served. That's it. When we stop and when we rest, when we're not trying to become someone that we're not, Martha's gift was hospitality, which is beautiful. This wasn't about Jesus taking her gift away, but about him reorienting her heart so that everything she did came from a heart at home in him, from a heart at home in his rest. As Jesus leads us to still waters, our creativity, our work, our service is all reoriented to come from a heart refreshed by him. He changes everything. I shared this story a couple of months ago and I was reminded of it for today as we finish. But a number of years ago, I spent some time living in a city where I was overwhelmed by the evil that I was hearing and seeing. And I just felt like I'd never been in a place where I felt the presence of evil so deeply. I was having nightmares. I couldn't sleep at night. In the daytime, I was just totally overwhelmed. And many of the people that I met there, they were so kind and welcoming, and yet there was just still this overwhelming sense like we were living in this melting pot of evil. And after I'd been there for about 3 weeks, some friends in a church in Tulsa flew me and my friend up there. And when we were there, a lady had actually gifted us a full body massage. And I don't know if you've ever had a full body massage before. I had never had one up till that point. And I was lying on the table and I was having a lovely time. And I had my head in that circle at the top. And the lady who was massaging me was amazing. And then she got to my shoulders and she said to me, "You are carrying what is not yours to carry. You were made to carry joy." In a massage. And I was lying on the table and I just remember having my head in that massage bed hole. And I remember lying there and thinking, it was like something just broke and the tears just started to flow. And I didn't know what to do because I'd never been for a massage before. I didn't expect her to say that. And she was just like, "Let it out, honey, let it out." And I just basically cried all day. We were going around to meet people for coffee and I just kept crying. But I felt like in that moment, Jesus had just changed everything. He changed the way that I was living. He stopped me. He stopped me. We're meant to be in those places in our city, in our nation, where there is grief and suffering because we meet Jesus there. We meet him in our own grief and suffering. We're meant to carry one another's burdens, but just not hold on to them. I went back to that same city, went back to that same place, and there was still hard times, and there was still grief, and there was still tears. But I also knew there was hope, because Jesus, who had met me on that massage table, who had stopped me and told me that I was carrying what was not mine to carry, and I was made to carry joy, I knew that he could also meet the places in that city that needed him most. That he could bring his rest and his presence where it was most needed. I was in the same city, but I was alive in a different story. And as we finish, I just want to invite us. I asked us right at the beginning how we will respond to this psalm, how will we will respond to all that we have prayed and sung of this morning, how we will live in the freedom that we have been given. And there's four questions that I just want to lay before us to do with what we will. If you find them helpful, then brilliant. Number one, what story are we living in? The story that we are living in is the story that will form us. It is the story that will form our prayers, our perspectives, our responses. Do we remember the freedom of who God is and who we are? Number two, how are our rhythms of rest, our daily, weekly, monthly habits of stopping? Of stopping in the moments of our day-to-day lives, in our conversations, in raising our families, in our work meetings, in our neighborhoods, whatever it might be, and seeing the provision of God in those places, in our day-to-day and in the big picture dreams. Do the rhythms of rest that we had last year still fit this year for all that God is doing? Number three, well, just to say actually on that, there's a brilliant book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, if you haven't read it, that can just be a really practical help. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. Number three, are we distracted or awake? To rest in the presence of God is to be awake to the purposes of God. I heard a worship leader, Jason Upton, once said, may we be asleep to all that Jesus was asleep to, the storms on the lake, and awake to all he needs us to be awake to, the will of the Father. Are we distracted by all that we have going on and by trying to do it all by ourselves? Or are we awake to the will of this Father, our Father, at this moment? Number four, what are we carrying that is not ours to carry? Jesus never asks us to leave our burdens at the door and come and worship him and then pick them up again as we walk out. But he invites us, as we may have already done this morning, to bring it all to him, even if we don't know where to start. I don't think Martha had a perfectly formed question. She just came as she was. We're invited to come as we are, and even if we don't know what to say, to just simply say the name of Jesus. Jesus, come and find me. Jesus, come and tell me about my heart. Jesus, would you lead me to the places where I can stop and hear you? The Message version of that verse that we have read out a few times this morning says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. As I say, there is so much that we could have said about rest this morning, about what a simple verse can just speak to us of. But I hope that simply this morning might have been a conversation starter. That as we have held this gem of a verse up, that it has sparked conversations between us and Jesus. That we can meet him here, and as we head out into our week, that it might have sparked conversations between one another. And I think our best response in this moment before we head out to the rest of the week is to worship him, is to return our hearts to worship with thanks for all that he has done, and know that he continues to be here. And I bless us with this. There's a brilliant app called Lectio 365, if you haven't heard it, and you're just looking for what these daily rhythms can look like. And this is what it said this morning. May this day bring Sabbath rest to our hearts and homes. May God's image in us be restored and our imagination in God be restored. And so I will pray, as I think the band are going to, and Lee, if you want to say anything, they will come and lead us. Jesus, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your discipline of rest. We thank you that we can lie down in green pastures, that we can know still waters, because you are with us, Holy Spirit, and you provide all that we need. And so I pray for every single one of us, Jesus, would you do what only you can do? Would you do what only you can do? You know every story. You know all our hearts. You know where we're at. And I want to thank you for your peace that is so present here this morning. We thank you that since we have walked in this door, you have met with us. And for those of us who are weary and worn out, may we know that you are inviting every one of us to find home and to live from your eternal story. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.